the patience of God eventually runs out with obstinate rebels, but it will not deter His sovereign mercy and faithfulness.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Is anybody here grateful for the patience of God? The patience of God, all right? How about the mercy of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God? You know, I can tell you for a fact, I would not be standing up here in front of you here this morning if God was not a patient God. And some of you are saying, ain't that the truth, right? But the truth is, I don't think any of us would be in here today if God was not a patient God, if He was not a merciful and a faithful, a forgiving God. And we give thanks for that. And yet we also don't know that God, He is a righteous God, isn't He? He is holy and He is just. He must, He does, and He will judge sin. But that justice of God is also perfectly balanced, though, with His mercy and His patience. And so today we want to give thanks to God for all of that. Not just that He's patient, but also that He's holy and righteous. But that He's gracious and merciful. Something that His people, the Israelites, found out. But also that is important for us to remember, though, today. So we're going to conclude our series then today in the book of Chronicles, in which we see that God's mercy and faithfulness overcomes, it even overcomes our sin. By looking in the last chapter of the book, 2 Chronicles 36, in which we'll see that the patience of God eventually runs out with obstinate rebels, but it will not deter His sovereign mercy and faithfulness. What have we seen previously in Chronicles? Well, that the kingdom of Israel was taken away from King Saul because what? He failed to do what? He failed to fear the Lord, right? The Lord gave the kingdom to David, and David was a good king, a man after God's own heart, but he certainly was not perfect. But he repented of his sin, and he remained faithful to the Lord. In later years, then, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God told him that that job would be given to his son, Solomon. And so when David died, Solomon became king at the ripe old age of 20, and he wisely asked God for wisdom in order that he might rule well. And God gave him that. Solomon then built the temple in accordance with all that the Lord had instructed. We saw how the worship instruments and the furniture in the temple pointed to Christ and were fulfilled ultimately in Christ. We listened in then as Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And we heard God respond to his prayer by assuring that if God's people would humble themselves, seek His face, and turn away from their wicked ways, that He would forgive their sin and heal their land. So before we look at our text then today in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're first going to cover a lot of ground very quickly. A lot of ground, about 400 years of kingly history, by briefly considering the highlights and the lowlights of Judah's king. You recall that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained that name Israel, but the southern kingdom, which was composed of two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, was called Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Now, of those 20 kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, how many of them were righteous and sought to follow and honor the Lord God? Zero. A big fat zero, right? Not a single righteous king among them. But 2 Chronicles concerns itself with these kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, as it was written to remind the exiles who were returning from captivity in Babylon, why their forefathers were taken into captivity, and to encourage them then to remain faithful to the Lord. Now, unlike the northern kings, though, there were a number of good kings among the kings of Judah. In total, there were 19 kings of Judah, and of those, 8 of them were considered good and righteous kings. Now, that means then how many weren't? 19 minus 8, what is that? 11, that's right. I need an accountant to help me out with these things here. So there weren't, they weren't all, but considering 0 out of 20 were good in the north, I'd say 8 out of 19 was a better situation in the south of Judah. But I'd like us just to briefly consider these kings before we move then to our concluding text for today in 2 Chronicles 36. Let's look at the kings of Judah. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam. And you see the verdict that the scriptures give for each of these kings. Mostly bad. That's not a good start, is it? Mostly bad. Why? Well, he was. The scripture says that he was vain, he was foolish, and he was harsh with his people. But other than that, he wasn't so bad. You know, vain, foolish, and harsh with his people. The northern tribes rebelled against him, and so they then broke away during his reign. But the problem was, as the scripture says, he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. He did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Abijah also gets a mostly bad verdict. He attempted to bring the northern kingdoms back, but he was unsuccessful in doing so. So there was a kind of a bad start. But then we had a couple of good kings. Good King Asa, who was zealous in rooting out idolatry and reestablishing the worship of God in the land. And then there was Jehoshaphat, who also then continued those reforms in rooting out idolatry and removed the high places, these places of pagan worship in the land there of Judah. I also want you to know there's no truth to the rumor that Jehoshaphat was really into exercise. He was into physical fitness, and this is where the term jumping Jehoshaphat comes from. So you had two good kings, but then a couple of bad kings, or bad king Jehoram here, who killed all 6 of his brothers, so they would not be a threat to him. But most importantly and worst, he abandoned God and those reforms. Now, meanwhile, I want you to know, while this is going on in the south with these good kings of Asa and Jehoshaphat, that was the same time that in the north, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was a king Ahab and the queen Jezebel. Some of you know the story of Jezebel and how, unfortunately, then she met her demise through defenestration. Now, some of you are saying, defenestration, what are you talking about? Well, this is what I'm talking about, and I'm going to tell you why I used to use that word. Defenestration comes from the Latin word fenestra, which means window. Now, if we have any, do we have any veterans of our church history class in here? Or we had an episode in church history that was called what? The defenestration of Prague. So what is defenestration? It means to be, it's the action of throwing someone or something out of a window. And it was a case then where there were some church leaders who were not particularly liked by some other church leaders. And so the ones who weren't liked were subjected to defenestration. They were thrown out of a window. Now, why am I mentioning that and saying that here now? Because there was a member of our class, Scott, who after that, everybody loved that vocabulary word, thought that was a great word. And Scott said, "Pastor, I challenge you to use that word in a sermon." So I said, "All right, I'll think about it." And I saw my opportunity came. It struck, and here was. So Scott, challenge accepted, and challenge met. Thank you. I want you to know, though, that the incident with Jezebel is not the only case of defenestration in the Bible. There is another one. Does someone know what the other one is? What is it?
The young man who fell out of the upper room window and was brought back to life.
Yeah, the young man who fell out of a window because a young man named Eutychus, right? Eutychus is in Acts chapter 20. Paul was teaching. And I love how Luke and who is the author of the book of Acts, he tends to state things very bluntly and that at times. And he said that here it's late at night, and so they're gathered in this room, and this young man Eutychus is sitting on the edge of a window up high. And Paul is teaching, and Luke says that Paul was going on and on. There's kind of a tradition or history of that in the church, isn't there, of speakers or teachers going on and on. So it was late at night, and poor Eutychus then, he fell asleep, and he fell out the window. Now, that was not a case of defenestration. It was a case of what is called accidental auto-defenestration. See? So that is a very fancy way of saying you fell asleep and fell out the window then. Accidental auto-defenestration then, because Paul was going on and on. Well, he fell out the window, he hit the ground, he died, but I want you to know the story has a happy ending, because even though that happened, Paul went down, must have felt guilty about all of this. But the Lord had mercy on this young man, Eutychus, and on Paul, and the young man was brought back to life then. So that's the story then of Eutychus. So those are the two cases of defenestration in the Bible. I also want to go on record here, too, to make it clear that there is no truth to the rumor that Wonder Lake Bible Church is thinking of starting a support group called the Eutychus Society for people who fall asleep during my sermons. It's not going to happen. So that will not happen at all for that. I also then promised Pastor Merle a friendly little jab here, that of course he preached his final sermon here in our church a couple of weeks ago. He said it was going to be 28 minutes, and I was very skeptical about that. It came in at an hour and 20 minutes, so thank you for your patience and that. But I want you to know, though, Merle, that no one fell out of a window while you were speaking, so that was good then. So
be careful about going to sleep in church.
Yeah, be careful about going to sleep in church. You never know what might happen. So, Scott, do you consider the challenge met? And so, there you go. Thank you. So, all right. So now, Ben, back to these kings then. We see, unfortunately, the next king then, Ahaziah, was also bad. Joash, mostly good. Amaziah, mostly good. Uzziah, mostly good. Some of you know there was a prophet who ministered during the reign of Uzziah. Who was this prophet? Isaiah, right? It says during the reign of Uzziah, that's when Isaiah had this vision of seeing the Lord on his throne, right, with the cherubim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? Jotham, a good king. So we had a good run then for a while in Judah. And then we had wicked king Ahaz, who was bad. Hezekiah was a good king. You remember the Lord had mercy on him and extended his life, gave him extra years. Manasseh, unfortunately, was the worst, probably the worst of the southern kings. Amon, but then there was a good king Josiah, who again instituted reforms. This unfortunately brings us to our last string of kings who were all considered bad. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And I want you to know there is not going to be a quiz on all of these kings and their names. But the point then being, you see what? You see a mix of good and bad among them. And so there were some good kings who attempted to restore the worship of the Lord to the land, to root out idolatry, but then one would come after him and not do so well then with that. Well, this brings us then to our final text. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want to see again, why is the chronicler, why is he telling us these stories? Or who is he talking to? Why was he doing this? He was talking to the exiles who had been, they had been just 70 years earlier, the nation had gone into exile because of their sin and their disobedience, that God had brought judgment on them. He'd been warning them for hundreds of years, but he brought judgment on them finally. They were taken into exile in Babylon, and now they're being allowed to return and rebuild the temple. And so he wants to remind them of what happened to their forefathers. And now that they are coming back into the land, to encourage them what? To be faithful. To be faithful to the Lord. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says, The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah. Remember, Josiah was a good king. But here's one of his sons, Jehoahaz. And they made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho, that's the Egyptian pharaoh, took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. Listen to this. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also, that was his first big mistake. Here's another one. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. And all of the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Powerful words there, isn't it? So first then we see what the patience of God. Isn't it interesting, these kings that are mentioned here, they were all sons of the king Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He was a reformer. He sought to honor the Lord. But every single one of his sons proved to be bad. Now I know that's a message for another time. But I know there can be pain sometimes in our hearts and our families, can't there? When sometimes a parent can do what you think you've done everything right, or you've tried to do, well, you're not perfect, none of us are, but you've tried to do the right, and yet sometimes those children grow up, they make their own decisions, don't they? And so this was the case. Here was a good king, but look at every single one of his sons turned away from the Lord. Isn't it interesting then, the commentary of what God, how God responded to this. Now remember, God, how long had God been patient with the people of Judah? It was over 400 years. And he had warned them repeatedly. And there had been good kings who turned the land back toward the Lord. But ultimately, though, they kept turning back away from God, embracing these evil kings. But God was faithful, though, wasn't he? He continued to send messengers, prophets to them. And why did he do this? He says what? He sent them persistently his messengers, prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But because of the love of God, God, who must judge, warned and warned and warned, and because of his compassion, his love for his people, he warned them, turn away, repent from your sin. You might think, well, what's the big deal? What were the people doing? Well, you say, well, they were worshiping other gods. Well, yes, they were, idolatry. But what else? They were embracing what the scripture says, the abominations of the nations. In other words, they were living no differently than the surrounding pagans around them, engaging in all sorts of sinful behavior and excess. So yes, it wasn't just their religion was wrong, but their hearts were. If your religion is wrong, your heart is going to tend to follow that, isn't it? And so they had turned away from the Lord God, and they were following pagan idolatry and engaging in all kinds of abominable, despicable, sinful behavior. And this nation, which was supposed to be God's people, that was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world, was darkness, darkness indeed. But because God has compassion on them, he warned them patiently for many, many years. But eventually what? Time ran out. So they not only did not listen to God's warnings, they did not listen to the prophets, but they even what? They kept mocking. It wasn't just ignoring them, they actually mocked the messengers of God. In fact, there's a scripture that says, that warns people. It says, what? Be careful, what? Do not mock God, that God will not be mocked, right? And so they mocked his messengers. They despised the word of God. They scoffed at his prophets. Is it any wonder that the patience of God eventually ran out? Absolutely. So they mocked the messengers. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. So God was patient, but not forever. But isn't it good to know, though, that while God is patient, is a God of judgment, he is also a God of mercy. But the time had come for judgment on the nation, just as he had warned them for hundreds of years. So in 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 17, it says, therefore, he, the Lord, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is another word for the Babylonians, Babylon. He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So we saw God's patience, but it ran out. And now judgment came upon them. There was death and destruction. God even allowed, isn't that something, that God, in the interest of upholding his holy name, even allows his temple to be ransacked and to be burned. The walls of Jerusalem torn down. The city devastated. But those who had lived through that were then taken back to Babylon, where they were servants, so slaves. And the land was given Sabbath rest for 70 years. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that God had told his people in the law was that every 7 years they were to give the land a rest, a Sabbath rest. They were not to plant crops and to trust God to provide for them through that. But they didn't do that. Again, it's not, what, they did not trust God. They did not honor God, did not honor his word. And so now, in this 400-some years, God then now gives the land the rest that it should have had. So there's a significance to that number of 70 there. So now the land is given its rest. Good to know the story doesn't end there, though, right? The story doesn't end there. Because God is patient, God judges, but also, though, God is merciful and faithful, even after judgment. And so the text then tells us this, starting in verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So here we see then restoration, patience and judgment, but now restoration. What do we learn from this text here? Well, that, you know what? God is sovereign over the affairs of the nations, isn't he? He is sovereign over foreign rulers. And God can use anyone he chooses to use, can't he? He can even use a pagan king, Cyrus of Persia, to fulfill his sovereign purposes. Now, I'd say, well, Cyrus and Persia, what happened to Babylon? And because I thought they were Nebuchadnezzar and the people were taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar and they were in Babylon. Well, yes, they were. They were taken there, but they were there for, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, for how long? 70 years. Well, there was a little change on the world stage of power in that 70 years where Persia then became the dominant power and overthrew Babylon. So now here are these Israelites in exile in Babylon, but now the Babylonians are no longer in charge. Now the Persians are. And the king of the Persians then, Cyrus, God, in order to fulfill his sovereign purposes and fulfilling the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, he takes Cyrus's heart and mind and turns it as he wills. And what does Cyrus say? He decrees. Cyrus recognizes that the Lord of all, the sovereign Lord, is the one who has given him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And God puts it on his heart then now to let the Israelites then return to their land and rebuild their temple. So God is sovereign over foreign nations, foreign rulers, uses them for his purposes then. So even says then to the Israelites there, whoever is among you of all of his people, the God of Israel, may the Lord God be with you and let him go up. You're free to go. You're free to go. Return to your land. Rebuild the temple. And this again, this is why the author of Chronicles wrote this, was to remind that these are the exiles who have returned now. You say, what? Remember how we ended up in exile in the first place. So what? Don't do it again. All right? Remain faithful to the Lord. Well, this was about 400 years before the coming of Christ when they returned. Did the people of Judah, when they returned, were they faithful to the Lord? Some of them, but not all of them. And there was another judgment that would come, but that's another story for next week, isn't it? So what? Well, just a reminder then again where we started, that what? The patience of God eventually runs out with obstinate rebels, but it will not deter his sovereign purposes. It will not deter his sovereign mercy and faithfulness. There we go. Okay. It will not deter his sovereign mercy and faithfulness. So what is the message of the text here today? Well, the first message is a term that you might not hear, unfortunately, sometimes in churches, but we need to hear more often. And it's this word right here. Repent. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from sin. It's literally a change of mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change in action, a change in course of life. It's to turn away from sinful attitudes and behaviors and to turn toward God. And repentance isn't something we do one time. Yeah, I repented in 1974. I remember it well. Well, that's great, but repentance is a lifestyle. It's a daily decision, isn't it? To turn away from sin and to turn toward God and his truth. Repent. Return. Some of us maybe have wandered away from the Lord. I know there are stories, and I would put myself in that category of having understood the gospel at a young age, having believed it, having walked with the Lord, but then some, let's say, allures of the world or other things might come our way, and we can kind of drift away. But isn't it, and God, and rightly so, confronted me in my rebellion. He was patient, but he confronted me in my rebellion, and he did what he had to get my attention and turn me back to return to him. So maybe if someone here today, and you know that you've wandered away from the Lord, maybe God is putting his finger on your heart right now to say, repent and return. Now the people of Israel had to repent of their sin, and they returned to a physical land. But maybe some of us need to return to the Lord in our hearts, to repent of our sin, and return to the Lord in our hearts. But the story doesn't end there with just repentance and returning. I would say, let us too then rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Because God is faithful. God is patient, but God is a just judge. But when we turn from sin, return to him, he is faithful and just, what? To forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's rejoice in the mercy and the faithfulness of God, who's faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness at times. He is faithful. And for that, then, we can rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a merciful and faithful God. Lord, because you are just, holy, and righteous, you must judge sin, the sin of the world and the sin of your people, Lord, the sin of each one of us in here. But we are thankful that your Son, Jesus, came into this world to absorb the judgment, the punishment for our sin, that he bore that in his body on the cross, that he died and rose again, so that through faith in him we have forgiveness for our sin. We have eternal life in his name. But Lord, we know that we believe that, we have that forgiveness, we have that hope, and yet even then we can stray sometimes. So God, I pray if any of us here have been wandering away from you, from your call on our lives, that we would now turn away from that rebellion and return to you, being thankful and rejoicing in your mercy and in your grace, in which you are abundant to forgive, abundant to pardon. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.